And this will be the time the kids can be dismissed for kids' church. And I'll also remind you that we have boxes in the back for the giving of tithes and offerings, and then online at KeyserFallsAssembly.church. And we're going to restart passing the plate, actually, in the next few weeks. So a couple things to keep in mind. This is Father's Day, so no evening service tonight. And also, we do have VBS on the horizon, so for those interested with little ones, that is August 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th in the evening. I think we're going to be doing it at 6, but I could be wrong on the time, but 6 p.m. on August 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th. Did you catch all that? This is why I put calendars out. So, well, who's had a remarkable week? Anybody? Anybody? I have been here, there, and everywhere this week. And I'll tell you, we had a very busy day yesterday, but a good day. We had some parties and some graduations. And just want to point out and embarrass Charles. Charles graduated high school this week. Yeah. Yeah. And then Rochelle, she's helping out with the kids right now. And I should have just thought of this a minute earlier, but make sure you congratulate Rochelle. She didn't just graduate high school. She graduated a year early, right? That's awesome. So, yeah. She's a smarter cookie than I am. So make sure you give her a good handshake or a good congratulations at the end of service today. Well, are you ready to get into God's Word? I am. How about you turn me to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4. We're also going to be a lot of different places today, but you probably should turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as well. That'll be helpful to you. But we'll start in Hebrews chapter 4. And when you arrive in Hebrews chapter 4 and you find verse 12, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Then I'll know you're there. If you want to use the screen, that's fine too. If you're able to stand, no trying to get up if you can't. So, for the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed in the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Powerful word of the Lord today. You may be seated. Lord God, as we deal with what is of most importance, one of the most important things we can, Lord, help my words to be few and help your words to overflow in abundance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we were blessed. If you were here, you got blessed by our missionaries to Argentina, the Detrolios. That was great. But today, we're back talking about the history of our faith. And we're back today, and we've been talking about people in the Bible and outside of Scripture that have become vessels of this faith. We've touched on Abraham. We've touched on our Lord Jesus Christ. We've touched a little on Moses and a little on Paul. And we've also talked about, in the beginning, what it means to know and to trust God. And what it means to worship him in our praises and in the words we say. Our God who is sufficient in Jesus to meet all of our needs. And we left off with those ideas and how the Apostle Paul and we ourselves are meant to trust in Jesus and to trust in his word, his truth. And they're sufficient to meet all of our needs as we grow in faith. And it's God's word, this book here we call what? The Bible. That's an easy one for you today. Always like to throw you a bone, right? It's when we trust in his word and the Bible where I want to focus on today. Because when our faith first came into being after Jesus died for sin and rose from the dead, it was the Bible that was understood to be our sufficient source to understand God and His will and His truth and His story of redemption. However, there's always a however in these sermons, aren't there? As the centuries began to pass, as the church grew, and leadership grew more distant from the time of Jesus and the time of the apostles, that foundational belief began to change. And instead of the church and the family of God relying on God's word, additional ideas, thoughts, decrees, beliefs, they sort of crept into the church. You don't like things that are creeping in either, right? We don't like howevers, we don't like creepy things. And these additional ideas crept into the church hierarchy and then into the church communities. And like most things, I don't want to begin by telling you it was all bad, because it wasn't. These things were well-intentioned, right? They were mostly meant to explain and come under Scripture and the authority of Scripture, come under the Bible's authority. These writings and decrees and councils were meant to help supplement, just like you and I read Christian literature. How many of you in the past year have read something that was Christian but not the Bible? Anybody? Yeah, most of us, right? Who's my favorite author outside of God? Wow, I'm so surprised you remembered. Right? Right? I love Lewis. Right? But his writings aren't in addition to the Bible. They come underneath the authority of the Bible. I really appreciate C.S. Lewis, because in one of his prefaces, he basically says, listen, I'm probably not right about a lot of things, so please ignore me if I'm not. I like that, because it tells me who I'm dealing with and how they view the world around them and how they view God's word. Hopefully we understand that these are supplemental things that can be helpful, but this Christian literature and Christian preachers we listen to and Christian whatever, right? They are supplemental, helpful but supplemental, not inspired by God. They are not things with the authority of the Bible. The Bible is uniquely God's word, the story of redemption. It explains why we are here, why the universe is so broken, what God has done through Jesus to redeem us and this universe. It tells us where everything is going and how it's going to end with Jesus coming back. Amen. Are you looking forward to that day?
Amen.
Amen. Every day. Every day something aches in my body and I say, Lord, when will you come? But it deals with the deepest and heaviest things that we think about and ponder and wrestle with. In Scripture, the Bible, God's word, I'm going to use those words interchangeably, claims to speak to truth and how we ought to live out this belief with ultimate authority, God's authority. Jesus even states in John 10:35 that Scripture cannot be broken. What does he mean by that? It means that he's not going to be changing it. It can't be supplanted. And now this claim is with proof. It's not without proof. Jesus himself shows that what was inspired by God in the first half of the Bible that we call the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New. Right? This half is a lot older than this half. And what was said in this half is fulfilled in the second half. That prophecies penned 700, 1,000 years before Jesus were perfectly fulfilled by Jesus in ways that cannot be manufactured. If you don't believe me, and I encourage you to search this out yourself, I would just encourage you to read Isaiah chapter 53. You read Isaiah, just that one chapter. Isaiah chapter 53, it clearly lays out the crucifixion of Jesus perfectly 700 years before the crucifixion of Jesus ever happened. And then it lays out what happens after the crucifixion, right? I'd like to see anybody try to manufacture something after they're dead. Pretty impressive if they were. The only one that can do that is who? It is not a guy in the attic. It's above that, right? The Lord God Almighty. And if you don't believe me and you don't believe your own eyes, I want you to believe the skeptics. This is the only time I'll tell you this. The skeptics believed for 100 years, skeptical scholars who don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, don't believe Jesus is God, they saw the passage of Isaiah 53 and they said it must have been written when? After Jesus died. They said somebody wrote this chapter and stuck it in, they snuck it in after Jesus died to fool all of us. And that was the main theory. Oh, I got to be on the screen. That was the main theory of Isaiah 53 for 100 years. Then something happened. See, we found these things called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Yeah. Those handy little things. We didn't translate them to the mid-90s. And when the Dead Sea Scrolls were translated, dated, and released, what did we find? Well, we found all of Isaiah. Yeah, we found Isaiah 52, 53, Isaiah 1, Isaiah all the way up to 66. They have Isaiah in there. And Isaiah 53 was in there. You might say, well, that's not remarkable. What is remarkable is that the Dead Sea Scrolls have been dated 200 years prior to who?
Jesus.
So what do people do with all their Isaiah commentaries that said, it was written after? Well, there's a bucket that is in every room. So if you don't believe me, if you don't believe your lying eyes, believe the skeptics. Because till about 1994, they were all saying one thing, and then they all had to reverse course and say, well, how does Jesus fulfill prophecy? Maybe he is the Son of God. Maybe he is the Messiah. I'm saying that. They came up with some more weird theories, right? So we have this book, this Bible, these prophecies. We have the disciples of Jesus, the apostles, in the entirety of the early church for the first few 100 years in church history. They recognized the special inspiration and the special authority of God's word. Because of the fulfilled prophecies, because of the testimony of Jesus, but also the testimony of those who saw Jesus rise from the dead, right? These are men that saw him crucified and then saw him alive. How many days later? 3 days later. He was back. And they were martyred without recanting their faith. And these are only some of the objective reasons they understood the Bible as being God's word. And that other material, those other teachings, those other things that we know and may participate in, they may be helpful. They may be good, but they are not the authority, have the authority of God's word. But here's the thing. Over time, people begin to look at these other ideas and these other writings and these church decrees as if they had the same kind of authority. And so what happened was things that were underneath God's word began to be what? Equal to God's word. And then, of course, politics crept into the church. And things other than the gospel became more important to the church, which looked more like an empire than a community of believers who trusted Jesus. And then what happened to those writings that were beneath, beside, what happened? They became above God's word. And people with poor intentions ran with this. A prime example of this fundamental misunderstanding happened in November 27th, 1095, when Pope Urban, we have a statue of Pope Urban, looks a little stoic there, the man who was supposed to be the human leader of the church decreed that he had heard from God. In contradiction to God's own word, the Bible, he said not a nation, but that Christians themselves were called to take land and to kill people in the name of Jesus. Does that sound like something Jesus would say? I want you to go take that land and go kill those people. But that's what Pope Urban II uttered when he said, Deus vult, God wills it. We must be very, very careful when people claim to speak for God, because it better line up perfectly with Scripture. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Which is a far cry from the words of Scripture. What did Jesus say in John 18:36? Well, we just happen to have that on the screen. He said, my kingdom is what? Not of this world. In Matthew 26:52, Jesus told his disciples to put away their swords. Whoever lives by the sword will what? Die by the sword. This signifies that we are not in the business of taking over land for Jesus, nor killing people in the name of Jesus. And God is not a liar. He is the God of his word. And this decree, Deus vult, like many before and many after, was a trampling of God's word, God's nature, and God's name. By 1095, 1,000 years after Jesus, man's words had superseded Jesus's for political gain, and something needed to change. And this fundamentally began because the Bible was lessened. It was put down, and human ideas were made to stand above it and over it and on top of it and even to replace it. Let's personalize this for a moment. Let me use an analogy. I'm going to ask you a very personal question. Are you ready? How many of you have found it that it's easy to gain weight? Anybody? It's easy. Too easy. Too easy to gain weight. Samantha and I, we celebrated our 16th wedding anniversary just a few weeks ago. I'm looking for clapping. Yes, yes. Yay, Phil. Yay, Phil. All right. And we realized that when I got married, I was not 10 pounds lighter, not 20 pounds lighter, not even 30 pounds lighter. I was a grand total of, I was a little Rayleigh thing. I needed a wife. I know I needed a wife. I was 40 pounds lighter. And since I've been married, there's been a steady march outwards for me. Right? Anybody give me an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know what I'm feeling. Right? And Samantha has become a better and better chef as the years go on. And what's happened is my activity level has not been as high as it once was. And my endurance level, my general health, have not fared the way they should. Not in awful shape, but things have begun to ache. Went to the doctor, I'm having some hip problems. You know what the doctor said?
Lose weight.
That's basically what I can do. Lose weight. And so what I've been doing, I've been on the exercise bike, and I've been going at the exercise bike to shed these pounds. But as easy as it was to gain the weight, I'm going to tell you something profound. It's not as easy to lose the weight. I've been on the exercise bike for 6 weeks now. I've lost 0.5 pound. Oh, my goodness. Because I have to do something else. I have to drink less of, where did it go? I have to drink less of this, and I have to drink more of this.
Vegetables.
Oh. Yes. Aaron, how many times have I told you don't swear in God's house? We've lost it now. Right? I've had to reorder my life. Just like if you want to lose the extra pound, not that any of you need to lose weight, you need to reorder your life. Not just what you do, but what you consume to bring back health to the body. Priorities become essential. Discipline became necessary. You have to let go of the add-ons. Goodbye, Mr. Mountain Dew. You have to let them go and get back to what actually brings health and wellness. Healthy food and the exercise. Where am I going with this? Our spiritual walk is exactly the same. It's easy to get out of shape than to get back into shape. Right? And a lot of what we do and do not consume matters. The church and its leaders had decided to consume a lot of extras. And they stopped consuming God's word. No wonder they're out of shape. It got so bad that the average person couldn't read the Bible because the Bible wasn't written in any language anybody actually spoke anymore. They kept it in Latin. How many of you speak Latin? Anybody? Deus vult. We know two words today, right? None of us speak Latin. In 1095, do you know how many people spoke Latin? Basically the priests. That's it. It was a dead language 1,000 years ago, right? They couldn't read God's word. And the church was not just out of shape. The church as a whole was not doing or being or functioning in any of the ways God had called them to be. God said, go to the nations and bring my gospel and bring redemption. Instead, they're going to the nations to bring swords to kill them. That's a problem, right? That's a problem. And so what do? If we're not functioning, we get rid of the garbage and we get back to what? The word, that which brings health. And those healthy nutrients of God's word keep the church strong and robust. But they were getting lost. They were getting superseded by not even helpful things, but garbage. There was a need to return to God's word as the authority of the Christian. Passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, remind the church of this. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, that's the Bible, which you were also made you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Praise God. And over time, some in the church community took a stand against the excesses and the abuses. They began to stand for truth, knowing that God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, never went away and it never changed. And it was still powerful and necessary. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, we read this morning. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the divisions of soul and spirit. It gets right down into you, in joints and marrow, in discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who must give an account. Heavy stuff, but powerful stuff. And some stood up. A man named John Wycliffe, born in 1330, died in 1384. And during Wycliffe's lifetime, the leadership of the church began selling what I can only describe as get out of hell free cards. That's what they were selling. They're called indulgences. One didn't need to repent of sin. One didn't need to trust in God. Instead, one could pay money to the church and receive an indulgence and be all set with God. Try to find that in here, folks. Can you? Why not? It's not in there, right? There's 66 books, not 67, not 68, not 102, right? It's not in there. Jesus paid for our sin as a free gift of grace. That's in here. Because of what he did, not because of what I could parcel out for my wallet. And any person with any title who claims another way to be made right with God, well, Paul tells us what they're called in Galatians, doesn't he? He calls them what? Anathema. Anathema. It basically means let the fire fall on them now. Pretty harsh. But what's happening? God's word is being trampled upon. And so God is getting serious. And so Wycliffe spoke out against this. Wycliffe said, trust wholly in Christ, on the screen right there. Rely altogether on his sufferings. Beware of seeking to be justified in any other way than his righteousness. He also proclaimed the authority of Scripture over any bishop, over any pope, over any church leader. And began translating the Bible into English. So people like who? like all of us, could read it. And of course, what did leadership say? Church leadership said, great idea. Is that what they said? No, this is what they actually said. Oh, it gets better than that. It said, by this translation, the scriptures have become vulgar, and they are made more available to lay and even to women. We can't let the women read God's word. Even to women who can read, than they are to learned scholars who have high intelligence. So the pearl of the gospel is scattered and trodden underfoot by swine. I think he just called women what? Oh, boy. Wycliffe replied, Englishmen learn Christ's law best in English. Moses heard God's word in his own tongue, and so did Christ's apostles. Wycliffe unfortunately died before his translation was completed or he could be arrested. But church officials dug up his corpse and burned him at the stake anyways. He was already in heaven, so. Right? Even still, a return to the scriptures and the church reforms under Wycliffe were pushed ahead. They didn't die with him. Another man named Jan Hus, also known as John Hus, 1369 to 1415, ministered shortly after Wycliffe. Hus also knew the Bible should be our authority. He spoke out against indulgences in the moral corruption of the church and that Christ was the head of the church. And after being promised safe passage to explain his beliefs at a council, he was arrested, threatened, and told he would have to recant, which means take back what he said or be burned at the stake. Hus would not bend God's truth to the will of men, and he was burned at the stake. What does that tell you about the importance of God's word? That this man was willing to be burned at the stake so that you and I could have it. His last words as he was being burned, Lord Jesus, it is for thee that I patiently endure this cruel death. I pray thee to have mercy on my enemies. See, he didn't proclaim God's word. He what? Lived it. I don't know if I could do that. But Hus did. But again, God's truth, did it die with Hus? No. William Tyndale, 1494 to 1536, believed much like Hus and Wycliffe. And he was able to publish an English translation and have it smuggled out of the country just before he was burned at the stake. And it was a contemporary of Tyndale and finally began to turn the church back to biblical truth, a monk named Martin Luther. And he had the same concerns as the others. The big difference is that Luther survived, right? That's why we know him as the father of the Reformation. He survived. We're going to talk more about him later. But Luther said two things that were absolutely true and back by God's word. Number one, a simple layman, that means somebody who's not a priest, armed with scripture is greater than the mightiest pope without it. Amen. He also said the true rule is this, God's word shall establish articles of faith and no one else, not even an angel, can do so. Amen. And because of God's faithfulness, and because of men who responded to God's faithfulness and grace and trusted him and his word, they were willing to give up their very lives for the truth of the Bible and the gospel. Today, we have this. We have this for us in words that we can understand. Words that can grow us and refine us and bless us and lead us to truth. We can know God's love and mercy every time we open up his word. Praise God for that. Now, what do we do with this? Right? Hey, great guys in history. What do we do with this? Well, number one, I'm not telling you there are no good extra biblical books out there, right? There are great authors. There are great books, great videos, great sermons. There are great amounts of Christian literature out there to grow in, absolutely. I would encourage you to discover authors and teachings that point back to God's Word and help you to grow in that truth. Just as long as you remember point number two. What's point number two? If the Bible is, and it is, God's Word, we also need to come under its authority. Not only do our writings, but we also need to come under its authority. Now, there are things in the Bible, things the Bible does not speak to purposefully. But to those things it does and intends, our doctrine, which means teaching, and morality needs to come under and submit to this measurement of faith. God's Word measures truth from fiction. So whether a pastor or a church or what we read or watch, whether it's prophecy or tongues and interpretations, whether they're bishops or superintendents, apostles or popes, ancient or modern, all should come under the authority of God's Word. Coming under God's Word means not standing over it, not trying to supersede it. And if we or they don't, well, what I can promise you is that we or they are no longer speaking and teaching and believing the truth. Number three. And this is where I'm going to catch some of you. It's not just supplanting Scripture that needs to be rejected. Right? If you're not supplanting Scripture and adding your own stuff, that's great. Ignoring Scripture is just as bad. Right? Because what was the church's problem? Not only were they supplementing with garbage, they also had what? They had lost what was essential. Ignoring Scripture is just as bad. And you'll be just as lost. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How are you going to be equipped? How are you going to be complete or taught, trained up in right standing with God, in applying good works, if the Bible is never opened, studied, and embraced? This country, we can say, has a problem with heresies running around because we have a lot of those, right? We got a lot of false doctrine out there. But the bigger problem is a problem in the church where we don't just have one translation of our Bible. How many of you have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? We maybe have 10 translations in English that we can read on our shelves, gathering dust. That's the real problem in the church today. Thank God for God's Word. And then we just keep it as a shrine on our bookshelf, never to be opened except maybe on that rare occasion where I'm feeling bad, I need something. We are a blessed people. There are peoples around the world that would do almost anything to have just a few pages of God's Word in their own language. And we are blessed. Let us not take this for granted. Let us not look at this as a divine paperweight, there for our viewing at a distance. But God's Word is meant to pierce us. It's meant to expose us. It's meant to change us fundamentally by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us embrace that truth today in the history of our faith. Amen? We're going to take communion in just a few moments, but for those online and for those here, I'm going to end with a prayer, and then I'm going to ask the deacons and assistant deacons to come down. I will be up here for those who would like to. to receive communion from me, either because of allergenic issues or because you feel it's a little more safe and you're comfortable with it, that's fine. But let's just end this with prayer and then take communion together, shall we? So, Father God, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is true and that we can grow in your grace. Help us never to take it for granted, never to stand above it, never to supersede it, and reject those teachings, those works, those folks that claim the opposite, we pray. Lord, help us today to love your word and to love you in Jesus' name. Amen.